When Jesus, before Jesus came on the scene, his cousin John the Baptist came preaching to the people of Israel, "Repent of your sins, repent of your sins for the forgiveness of what God brings." And there were some who, by mistake, thought that he might be the Messiah, the one coming to redeem Israel from its sins. But in fact, he tells them in John's Gospel, these are recorded in chapter 1, verse 23. I'm getting a feedback here. Thank you. John 1:23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Well, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one that you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what he was saying, this is the one you've been waiting for, who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him," speaking about Jesus' baptism when that occurred. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize him with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The Jews had been waiting since they entered the Promised Land about 1,300 years before the birth of Christ under Moses, under Joshua. They had been waiting for the Messiah to come, the Messiah who would conquer their enemies and remove their sins. You know, today, we're waiting for a vaccine to help us overcome this coronavirus that has been among us now for 8 or 9 months. But we are here to celebrate this morning something greater than a vaccine for a virus. We are here to celebrate the cure for sin. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? Our sins, once and for all, 2,000 years ago, were taken care of. They were cured by Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. When he shed his blood, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness, no remission of sins. And so every month that we come together, on the first Sunday, we celebrate this great, great forgiveness that was brought about by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you, if you're a believer this morning, to join us as we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. So I want you to take your cup and let's take out the bread first of all. So what you do is there's a little cellophane part on top of the foil. Then you remove that. Sometimes it might be hard to get a hold of the tip there, but take the cellophane, that clear part, pull it back and take that little wafer here of unleavened bread. This represents the body of Christ, his sinless body, and thereby the only human body ever qualified to carry the sins of the world. You see, a sinner can't carry the sins of others. He has his own sins to deal with. But the sinless, perfect Son of God, because of his sinless life, qualified on his body to take the sins of the world. Every sin you've ever committed in thought or deed, every sin you haven't yet committed has been laid upon Christ at the cross. Once and for all, our sins have been forgiven. And so when Jesus met on that night before his crucifixion with his disciples, he said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this very simple remembrance of a body of Christ which was nailed to the cross and upon which the sins of the world were placed, causing him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sense that bearing the sin of the world, he was now separated from his own Father in heaven. We thank you that he was willing to pay this price that we might be forgiven forever of our sins. Thank you, through his name, amen. Now you can peel back the little foil there to reveal the cup. And this cup is the fruit of the vine. And Jesus said, as he took the cup and passed it among the disciples after the supper, he said, take and drink from this. This is my blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Father, for this simple reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ spilt upon the cross to cover the sins of the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that never again do we ever need to worry that our sins will be raised up to condemn us. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for this forgiveness we celebrate this morning. Again, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord, conquering sin once and for all. Thank you in his name. Amen. Before I get to the message this morning, just a couple of things that we want to pray for. Here they are right here. Well, let me announce, first of all, what our plan is for the next couple of months. The elders met and I met this week, and our plan is to meet here through September and through October. The long-range forecast for weather is very little, if any, rain in either of those 2 months. And then when October is done, it'll start getting colder. The rain will start moving in. We don't know where we'll be regarding going back to our building and actually assembling inside the building. We don't know yet what that will be. If we cannot assemble in the building, then we're hoping what we can do is set up a live streaming service from the church building where I'll be preaching, we'll have some music, and we'll just stream a service so that you can look on your computers and your phones and tablets at home and watch the service. And we'll do it on Sunday morning live. So at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, we'll meet and do that. If somehow we're not able to set up a live stream, and we'll work on that, I'll then go back to doing what we did before we met here. And that is, I will videotape a sermon and sometimes music. And then on the website, you can go there, and each Sunday you'll have a message and sometimes some special music. So that's our plan. As you know, things are changing every day regarding what we're going through with this COVID-19. But we pray that God will open up our service, our church service, very soon so that we can meet there. And well, by the way, also when October comes, we're thinking of, because there will be a time change, sometimes in early October, maybe moving our service up to 11 instead of 10. We don't know yet because that's yet to be seen. But from now until we give further notice, 10 o'clock every Sunday through the end of October. And then an announcement about the women's Bible study. They can no longer meet at the school, because beginning Tuesday, the school will be in session. So we've set up some tables and chairs at the church in the sanctuary where the women can have their Bible study every Tuesday. So Tuesday at 9:30 a.m., starting a study through 1 Peter. And I know the women will enjoy that. As I go to prayer this morning, we want to pray for Joy Byers' brother, Philip, who lives at the Yountville Veterans Home in Yountville. He had a stroke this week, and she is now gone to see him with her sister today. We don't know how severe it is, what's going on, but that's where Joy is, so remember him in prayer. Let's pray this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your grace upon us. With all that's going on around us, Lord, we are at peace because we know that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We are at peace because we know, Lord, this is your world, And even though it looks like sometimes things are chaotic and out of control, Lord, you have a plan for this world that you've created. It's a perfect plan. It will come to its fruition in the right time. And Lord, we rest in that assurance that this is your world, you are the creator, you are the God of all, and Father, you will bring about your perfect will and purpose through all that we're going through. So give us, Lord, that assurance this morning. Remind us through your word now, Father, how great you are and how faithful you are to us, Lord. Bless our time together today in your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, get your scripture sheets if you picked one up at the table there. If not, you want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. We have two more Sundays to be in the wilderness. Today and next week, we're getting out of the wilderness through Joshua. So beginning the third Sunday in September, we'll have something from the New Testament that we're going to study. By the way, on the third Sunday, the 20th, Beth C., our principal, and teachers and staff are going to be here so that we can bless them and pray for them as they begin school. And she'll be giving a little report about what's happening here at our school. This morning, I've entitled my message, Choosing God's Way. Living God's way is a choice. We're not forced to live God's way. We are given a choice. We have free will. And so did Israel. And this morning, there are six lessons I want us to learn from this account of Israel preparing to go into the promised land. Now, what Moses has done in this chapter, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 9, he's assembled Israel, and he's now giving them instructions. I'm ready to bring you into the promised land, but before I do that, let me tell you what you need to do so that you may live there and live abundantly. And the first lesson is this: God's way begins with a willing heart. Verse 1, hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws. By the way, I forgot to mention before I get into this. The Communion Sunday is also a Mission Sunday where we collect for any benevolent needs we have in the church of the community. And we give out help financially to those that are struggling. So if you want to give an offering to the missions box as you leave, that will all go for our benevolent fund. Okay, back to verse 1. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. God was giving them the promised land. They didn't have to go in and take it. It was there for the taking. But they had to hear and they had to follow. God is saying, it's yours, but in order to realize it, hear what I'm saying and follow what I'm saying. On the back of your scripture sheet, a quote from George Mueller, the great Christian who founded orphanages in England in the 19th century. How true these words are. 9/10 of our difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. The other day I was putting up a light over our kitchen sink to give more light to the sink, and it was under a counter. So I unwrapped it, took the box, and threw it in the trash and said, this looks simple. But for someone who's not gifted in this area, I started wondering, wait a minute now, it's not as simple as it looked. So what did I do? I went out to the trash, dug out the instructions. And once I read the instructions, it was simple. Am I the only one that's ever done that? No, I know I'm not. I don't need the instructions. Just, it's simple. These are the instructions here, folks. for Israel, God's word, it wasn't the whole Bible, but the word that he was giving them. He said, you have to hear them and you have to follow them if you're going to have success in the land that I'm about to give you. The principle is the same for us. Jesus promised, I came to give you life and life abundant. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what does that mean, abundantly? To me, I think that's really encapsulated in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All the things that when we apply them to our lives makes our lives full and abundant. He says, I'm coming to give you that abundant life, but there is a way, and that's hearing what he says and following his command. Our scripture goes on to say that God's way needs no improvement. Look at verse 2. Do not add to what I've commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord that I give you. God's way and his word needs no embellishment, no editing, no adding to, or no subtracting from. It is complete and it is perfect, just as we have it. A few years ago at a place called Christie's, which is a very exclusive art auction house in New York City, they were auctioning off some great works of art, and one purchaser paid for a Leonardo da Vinci painting, $451 million. Almost a half a billion dollars. Now imagine that buyer going home, taking the painting, taking out his easel, putting it on his easel, taking out his paints, and saying to his friend, I'm just going to do a little touch-up here. Da Vinci obviously missed something in when he painted this portrait. Of course not. What made the painting so valuable is that it's a masterpiece, meaning it needs no improvement by anyone else. It is perfect just the way it is. God's word is the same way. And why then does God warn them? Don't add and don't subtract. Just obey. Why does he say that? Because man has a way of saying, you know, God is too demanding. There are things in his word that is just too hard. And I'll follow his word, but here, no, I'm just going to say, can't do that. On the back of your sheet again, quoting from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. They're not going to demand too much of you. They're not going to dishearten you. His demands are not burdensome. William Barclay says this, it is the way of God never to lay a commandment on any man without also giving him the strength to carry it out. With the vision comes the power. With the need for it comes the strength. God does not give us his commandments and then go away and leave us to ourselves. He is there by our side to enable us to carry out what he has commanded. What is impossible for us becomes possible with God. Now I'll say this, attempting to live God's way in your own strength is a burden. It's not possible. You cannot live an abundant life in your own strength. But when you do it God's way in his strength, which he supplies through his Holy Spirit that dwells within us, it becomes not a burden but a blessing. And we follow that. We find that to be true. With God's command comes God's power. And that's what he promised Israel. Enter this promised land. Listen to what I say. Obey it carefully, and you will find success. The third lesson, God's way is proven true in history. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Baal Peor was a Moabite country. Baal was their god. Peor was the mountain on which their god lived. So he said, you remember what happened at Baal Peor? The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. That's recorded in Numbers 25. We're not going to go to that. Don't have time for that. But what happened was this. As the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they came to an area called Moab, where the Moabites lived. And at this mountain, where this Baal was being worshipped, the Moabite women, very seductive women, invited the Israelite men to join them in their sacrifices and their very sensual celebration of their God. A lot of the men joined them and participated in this pagan festival. And a plague came upon Israel, and 24,000 people died from the plague before they repented and left Baal and came back to God. So that's what this is about. And he says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did when you left the Lord for Baal. You saw that. I'm reminding you. Have you learned anything from history which should have taught you that following God and trusting God leads to blessing? Turning away from God to other gods leads to curses and to suffering. Have you learned anything from history? I read of a man and a wife in New York City, this true story, who received in the mail two tickets to a Broadway show that they've been wanting to see but couldn't get tickets for. It was so well received. And they wondered, well, who sent us the tickets? No note, no return address, just two excellent tickets for the Broadway play. Well, they said, this has got to be a joke. They called the Broadway theater, checked on the tickets. No, these were valid tickets. Come that night and you'll enjoy the show. They did. And they enjoyed the play tremendously. And on the way home, they said, well, two of our friends would do this for us. It was a glorious night. As they came home, they found their home ransacked. Their jewelry, their furs, their silverware, all gone. And on the pillow of their bed, a little note. Now you know who sent you the tickets. The thief. Folks, we live in a world that is calling us to indulge. Come and enjoy the part of the world you've been missing. And don't worry about your faith. It's not going to destroy your faith. And we go and we indulge and we come away empty and broken and suffering and having lost what we so enjoy as Christians, and we wonder what went wrong. We turn from God and we listen to voices that we shouldn't have listened to. And we come away disillusioned and impoverished. The 19th century English philosopher Thomas Huxley said this, man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. That's when your worst trouble starts. God is saying to Israel, have you learned anything from history? Do it my way. You do it and you'll be blessed. Why do we study the Bible? And only the Bible when we come together on the Lord's Day. We don't open any other books. I might quote from a book here and there, but we study the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because it's the only way. It's the way that can assure you of everlasting life and abundant life in this world. We come to learn God's way. We come to learn from history. We can even learn from the history of Israel, as Israel was to learn, that God's way is the way that works. A fourth lesson, God's way is our witness to the world. Verse 5 and 6. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. Sometimes we get too casual. Carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You know, on an academic level, we can argue with others about religion, Christianity versus any other religion or any other form of philosophy, and come to different conclusions. But one thing you can't argue against, the outcome of following that religion and obeying God's commands. And when people see the outcome of our faith in Christ, the way we live, and the results of the way we live, they will say, surely that's a wise and understanding way. The Israelites were different from all other people because they followed God. And God had laws of how to dress, how to plant your crops, what foods to eat, what foods not to eat, how to raise your children, how to put your hair, how to treat your employees. And the laws of God cover virtually every area of everyday life. They were different because they followed God's way. On the back, again, of your scripture sheet, Warren Wiersbe, a Christian author who just died last year, he said this: everything about Israel's religion was so far superior to that of the surrounding nations that the unbelieving pagans couldn't help but be impressed. The presence of God is in Israel's sanctuary, the divine laws governing their life, the guidance of God, the absence of cruelty and impurity. The tragedy is that Israel got so accustomed to these blessings that they began to imitate their neighbors and lost their witness. As Christians, Jesus has called us to a different and a better way, not in what we eat, how we dress, how we fix our hair, how we plant crops, but morally and spiritually, the values that we adhere to and live upon. In the Torah of the Old Testament, there were 613 specific laws for Israel to follow. Under Christ, all those laws are summarized in just two. Just two laws for us to live by. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And love your neighbor as yourself. And when I live those two laws, when I obey those two commands, I love God with all my heart, and I treat my neighbor with the same love I would treat myself, people are going to say, these are a wise and understanding people. They've chosen the right way. God's way is our witness to the world. Fifth lesson, God's way reveals his nearness to us. Verse 7 and 8, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? You see, the pagans had gods who were inaccessible, remote, far distant from them, exalted above them. They had no personal relationship with their gods. And when they prayed to their gods weren't near them. Their gods were, first of all, stone and wood. But if there was any god, any supernatural to these idols, they were not near to them in a way that God is near to us when we pray. Verse 8, and what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? In the back, again, of your scripture sheet, these two psalms that David wrote. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And then Psalm 34, 17 to 18, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. If you feel when you pray that God is far distant from you, your feelings are lying to you. He's near you when you pray. He's there when you pray. Don't let Satan take your feelings and betray you. Faith trumps treason, feelings. Faith trumps feelings. What my faith tells me is true. What my feelings tell me is not always true. They can deceive me greatly. When you pray, God is near you. What other nation is like this? What other people have a God who lives within them as our God lives within us? One of the great scientists of the 17th and 18th centuries was Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton developed the laws of gravitational pull, the laws of motion, was one of the forerunners in astronomy, the study of the stars. And his telescopes could look millions of miles into space, even back then, that many years ago. But he was also a devout Christian. Devout Christian, which is an argument against that contention that you can't be a true scientist and a Bible-believing Christian. Oh, no, you can. History has shown that, and this is one of them, Isaac Newton. Here's what he said. He said, when I lay my telescopes aside, go into my room, shut the door, and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven, and I feel closer to my Creator and Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. That's a great scientist speaking. He said, when I really want to get close to the Lord, I put my telescopes over here and I get down on my knees in my room. Then I see God. That's when God is near to you, the nearest, when you're on your knees praying in repentant, fervent prayer. There's a great Christian hymn written by Stuart Hamlin, a great Christian hymn writer named How Big Is God? And the verse goes like this, How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Our great God who created all, who watches over all, lives in my heart. And I know that more than ever when I'm on my knees in prayer, calling upon him. Deuteronomy 4:7, what other nation is so great to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. The sixth and last lesson today, God's way is to be passed on to our children. It's not enough to follow God's way, but we're to pass it on to our children and to their children after them. Verse 9, as we conclude this morning. Only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. You don't get the impression that a godly life is a casual life. Be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. Henry Drummond, a Scottish evangelist of the 19th century, said this, The entrance fee into the kingdom of God is nothing by grace, but the annual subscription is everything. What he's saying is once you're in the kingdom of God, keep yourself there. Be careful. Don't let it slip away. Make an effort to live for God. And it's not enough to practice for ourselves, but teach them to your children and to their children after them. The 19th century poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge was a man with a very strong faith in God, and he was challenged by an agnostic one day who said this. He said, Children should not be indoctrinated by their parents. How many times I've heard that? Children should not be indoctrinated by parents to any particular form of religion to prejudice them but they should be allowed to mature and to decide for themselves. Ever heard that argument? Here's how Coleridge answered that agnostic. He said this, if your position is sound, why then do we prejudice a garden in favor of flowers and fruits? Why not let the clods of dirt choose for themselves between cockleburrs, weeds, or strawberries? The agnostic had no answer. Do we let our children grow just like a garden without tending it, pulling the weeds out and planting the good seed? Of course not. Are our children of less value than a garden that we tend? That was his argument. And the agnostic had no argument against that. We are to believe this, follow this, and then say to our children, and you need to follow it too. And we're here to help you. We're here to pray for you to do so. The promised land was there for the taking, but it had to be done God's way. And the abundant life for the Christian is there for the taking. I pray that every one of you is living an abundant Christian life. And you know, you can live that no matter what the circumstances around you are. It's around us. This is not a comfortable place for us to be right now in our nation, in our state, with all that's going on and all the restrictions and all the fears. But you know what? Nothing can take away the peace of God. Nothing can rob you of the abundant life that Christ has come to bring. The promised land is yours for the taking if you follow God's way. And what did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. We have a great God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning to Israel, as they were to enter the promised land, and to us too, Lord, as we learn from this story. I pray that there's not a person here today that's living out of abundance, but Lord, that each one has found that abundant life in Christ, that we are carefully reading and following your word, that we are religiously praying and seeking your voice and seeking your will, and that we can be a witness to our world, Lord, that even in the midst of all that's going on, there is a people that are wise and understanding because they're following God's way. Thank you for this great hope we have in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
If you'll go back to your song sheet, we'll sing as our closing hymn, the first verse of Our Great Savior. And be in prayer Tuesday morning. Our teachers will be welcoming students here to our classroom cohorts. And it was exciting this last week. So as I was thinking about pastors telling us, we teach our children and our children's children. And Pleasant Hill Christian School, that's what we're doing here. And it was exciting this last week. Children were coming one family at a time and bringing all of their wonderful things they want for school and putting them by their desks and areas. And it was just wonderful to see them coming and so excited about starting their classrooms again. So if you'll stand with me, if it's convenient for you, Our Great Savior, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners.